wonderful job. You always do a wonderful job. That was a mixture of, this may come as a surprise to you, Rhonda, some of my favorite songs. You know, every time Rhonda picks out a song and I love it, I always tell her, that's one of my favorites. My list of favorites is rather lengthy. The topic of today's sermon is the dead church. After just hearing the choir sing and the atmosphere in which is amongst us today, I would say that this is probably the one letter that does not describe the church here at Sandhill as a whole. But individually speaking, the members, we can find ourselves being dead. And when members begin to die spiritually, it will affect the others around them. And then eventually it can affect the entire body of the church. This particular letter here is probably the hardest letter in which the Lord had to deliver to John. This is a letter that brings nothing but sadness. And so we'll look at these verses together this morning out of Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this is Sardis, the dead church. And out of reverence for God's word, if you would stand and follow along as I read Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. Remember, this is Christ Jesus' very words. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, I pray that we who are here today, that we hear and we apply what is before us this morning, God. Understanding and knowing that we are nothing apart from you. And so, Father, it is my prayer today that we understand this and we know this and we believe this and we live this before this lost and dying world. Is it in your name I do pray? In the name of Jesus, amen. Located 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, it was one of the most ancient cities in Asia Minor. Thyatira was founded around 1200 B.C., twice in its noble history, the city fell to invading armies because the city walls were left unguarded. They were left unguarded by overconfident defenders. And Jesus even speaks of these overconfident defenders and what happens to those who become overconfident in their own power, in their own wisdom, in their own might. He speaks of that in a verse in which we've already read together this morning in verse 3. And we will revisit that verse today. But this is the very things that was the demise of the church of Sardis. The people of Sardis were fascinated with death and immortality for the wrong reasons. They also observed the fertile cycles of Artemis, the fertility goddess. And if you notice the things that we've studied thus far in these letters, is we've seen many of the churches who were considered to be very biblical, to be very sound in their doctrine. Many of the churches were surrounded by false doctrine, false gods. Many of them worshiped outside of the church. And most likely there could have been some who were in the church who was trying to participate in the gods worship and the gods and lowercase g's worship. And so that's one thing that we have seen to be a common theme, is that It's really no different than when you and I live today. We don't have many people in our area that actually worship the sun god, the moon god, the stars, or idols that they bow down to. But in a sense, we do have those very idols right before us. And you know what they are. You know what your idols are. You know what your vice is that keeps you away from God. And so similarities are very true between what was going on in the days of John as he was revealing these letters as to what you and I deal with in the year 2020. The church of Sardis was an example of a congregation that had basically stopped walking with the Lord and standing for him. They knew what they were to do. Over a period of time, they began to stop walking with him. They began to stop adhering to the commandments of the Lord that had been given to them. And remember, it's that slow fade that you've heard me say before. It may be that one dead member, and then it's two dead members, then it's three dead members. If it's husband and wife, if the husband's not willing to be at church and the wife is, there's already strife there, and the spirit of the devil is winning. Or if the husband wants to be at the church and the wife doesn't want to be at the church, the devil is winning. And not only is he winning here in the church, but he's winning in the house. So those things are just as prominent today as they were back then. There's always going to be something in your mind, in your heart, in your world that can pull you away from God. They were just going through the motions. And we can be very guilty of that as well. I can be very guilty of just going through the motions of church. But God's eye was upon them. Their death was near. As with other churches, there was faithful remnant. We read that in those verses. There were a few who God knew was still faithful, but the majority was not faithful. God was not wanting the spiritually dead to continue in their ways. He wanted them to wake up. He wanted them to repent. And that's what he wants for you and me today, is he wants us to wake up out of our slumber and to repent and realize what we need to do to make our lives better for Christ, to reconcile our lives for Christ. This letter marks a change from the previous letters. For the poor yet rich church in Smyrna that we discussed, the Lord had nothing but praise for Smyrna, if you recall. For the church of Ephesus, Pergamos, and Thyatira, he had some words of praise. But here at the church of Sardis, he had no good things to say. The church had a great reputation, but was dead. Maybe thriving financially, maybe thriving with the amount of members who come in and worship, but spiritually, they were bankrupt. And let me tell you, that is the most important thing that you and I can focus on in our relationship with Christ, with us as a church, is that we make sure that we are never spiritually bankrupt. Don't worry about the true monetary gains which flows through the church. Make sure that we're not spiritually bankrupt. And if you're not spiritually bankrupt, if your heart and mind is aligned with the Word of God, you will not be financially bankrupt. Because he will continue to bless you as you are being led by the Spirit. And that's what God is pointing out here. As Jesus revealed the very words to John, that's what he was stressing. It's so important that we make sure that we are never finding ourselves spiritually bankrupt. Listen to Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28. Jesus makes this very comment to the Pharisees, and it's very similar to what he's saying to John here in Revelation chapter 3. Listen to Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." How many of us are whitewashed tombs and hiding things from within? Unfortunately, many of us are that way. May not be continuous, but maybe specific days of the week, or there's times in your life where you are whitewashed. You are so clean and you look so great on the outside, but you are caving in spiritually, morally, physically, on the inside. That is something that we must heed in the Word of God is understanding and knowing that we can put on that facade for one another, but there is nothing that we can put on for God where He can't see through. We know that He can see right to the very marrow of our bone, to the very depths of our hearts. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're going through. And He's there for you. He wants to be there for you. But understand and know that just as He wants to be there for you, as He gives His warning, as He tells of love and hope for tomorrow, He also always gives that warning. If you do not recognize the error in your ways, if you do not repent, there is going to come a judgment. We know in the previous letters that we have read, Jesus would always say, these things says. And so here we see the very same thing in the letter to Sardis. Jesus says these things, says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits represent the completeness of the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit in itself, but the Holy Spirit's ministry. And the purpose and the workings of why God sent us the Holy Spirit. Revelation 5:6 says, and I looked, and this is the words of John. John says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And who is that lamb? Jesus Christ. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So reading that one verse alone in Revelation 5:6, it tells us of the importance of the Holy Spirit. It tells us of the importance of the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God. They were to go out around the entire world, the entire globe, and to minister to the people. That very same Holy Spirit is indwelling within you if you have become a child of His. You have this very same Spirit, this very same power that we read of here in Revelation. We know that many times in Jesus' speaking to John, He often referenced Old Testament prophets. And in particular, this verse is somewhat parallel with Isaiah chapter 11. Feel free to turn there if you would, but hold your place in Revelation 3. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. It speaks of the very offspring, the very reign of Jesse's offspring. And for you who have been in God's Word, for you who know the heritage of who Christ Jesus is and the family tree of who Christ Jesus came from, He is the very offspring of whom? Jesse. And so Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah 11. He says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Do you hear those words that I'm saying to you? The Spirit of the Lord. This very same Spirit of the Lord that Isaiah is speaking of is this very same Spirit that is being spoken of here in Revelation. Verse 3 says, His delight is in the fear, and His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears, but with righteousness. This is speaking of Christ Jesus. But with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. But listen to the ending of verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loin, and faithfulness the belt of His waist. Those are the things that undergird Christ Jesus, righteousness and His faithfulness. And the glory of that all is simply this. If you are His, you can wear the same belt. It can undergird you. This very same righteousness, this very same faithfulness can undergird you. And I encourage you every morning before you put your foot on the floor and start your day that you open your heart and mind. You don't necessarily have to open your eyes, but you open your heart and your mind to Jesus Christ. So you start your day off allowing Him to undergird you with His righteousness, allowing Him to undergird you with His faithfulness so you can go and face the day. The coming king will be endowed by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord will provide the wisdom, the ability, and the allegiance to God that are necessary to accomplish the daily task, the challenging task. Let me say that again. When the Spirit of the Lord has fallen upon you, you are given His wisdom, you are given His ability, you are given His allegiance to you. Think about that for a moment. His allegiance to you. The God of the universe, the God of all creation, will give you his allegiance, his undivided attention and allegiance, if you believe in him. We are not worthy. Because of his son, Jesus Christ, because of that lamb, that slain lamb, he has made us worthy. He has allowed us to be able to receive this very allegiance that's been promised to you and to me and for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. The church of Sardis had died. Why do you suppose they died? They had allowed themselves to be controlled and led by the world, not the Holy Spirit. For you who have been coming on Sunday night as we were going through this book study, it is almost parallel to the thoughts in which we are reading in chapters 1 through 5. It is almost similar to, if not the same message in which being delivered to you today and the previous letters that we've studied. When you allow yourself to be led by the ways of the world, you are going to fall by the wayside. You're not going to do what is pleasing in his sight. You're going to become dead spiritually and eventually physically. Many people within today's church have control issues and feel this is their church, and not realizing or remembering that this is God's church and that we are his people and that we are to be stewards of his will. We're not to be stewards of the members' will. We're not to be stewards of the deacon's will. We're not to be stewards of the pastor's will. We're to be stewards of the will of God Almighty. And when we're stewards of the will of God, when we're aligned with what he has in store for us, he's going to take care of his people. You can read that all through the scriptures, that if you adhere to my statutes and my commandments, I will take care of you. You will be my people. I will restore you. If you're doing your daily Bible reading, and if you're doing, you know, the yearly daily Bible reading, you've been through Numbers and you should now be in Deuteronomy. And if you look through that time and time again, I need to go back and underline how many times it is said, but time and time again, the Lord constantly tells Moses, remind your people, remind my people, if they will keep my statutes and my commandments. It's said over and over. And when you read it, you almost wonder, why is this so redundant? Why is it continually being repeated? We know why. Because we need constant reminding that we must adhere to his statutes and commandments. Yes, the world is inviting. Yes, there's so many other things that I know you could be doing this morning versus being here today. You chose to be here. Then what about tonight? But what about Wednesday? But what about the things in which you do Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? We don't delegate those as church days. But do you acknowledge Christ Jesus on those days? And if you don't, you are opening yourself up to becoming dead in the Spirit of God. And let me tell you that you should never say that won't happen to me. It can happen to any of us. All of us have fallen short of the very glory of God. None of us are above reproach. Christ is not simply calling the church at Sardis to wake up from its death sleep, but he is calling them to remain awake, to keep alert, meaning to continue to keep watch. And that's something that's very important too. I tell you today that I want you to remain awake, but that's the thing. I don't want you to remain awake while you're here during preaching. Of course, I don't really care I don't want you to fall asleep, but if you fall asleep and you're that comfortable, we're going to just let you be. But what Jesus is saying here is this. When you are awake for Christ, you got to remain. Don't ever begin to slumber in your ways. Remain that you stay with him in all things. Now, obviously, we know that we must lay our heads down at night to rest. That's what we need. Our bodies need that to recuperate. But when you wake up in the morning, you must make sure that you are putting on the armor for Christ and you're going to face that day and you remain awake. You remain steadfast in who you are in Christ, because who you are in Christ is not who I am in Christ. We all are different in Christ, but we have one common goal, and that is to please him. That is to bring him honor, and that is to bring him glory. As a guard would keep watch or be responsible for a sleeping army, Jesus wants his faithful to be steadfast and alert. You men who are here today, if you are a husband, that's your responsibility. You're that guard for the family. It is your responsibility. It is your spiritual responsibility as the man of that house to protect your family, to show them what is right and to show them what is wrong in the name of the Lord. Not what the world tells us is right, not what the world tells us is wrong, but what God Almighty tells you men of the home, then you men of the church. It is a huge responsibility, but one that you can endure through the power of Christ Jesus if you truly have a deep and meaningful relationship with Him. Romans 8, 11 through 15 reads of very important words of why we are to remain alert and how we are to do this. Romans 8, 11 through 15. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And you can take this very same scripture and apply it to what's going on in our world today, not just with this message to Sardis. But you have not been given the spirit of bondage of fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Adoption. The spirit of adoption. And what does that mean? That your spirit has been adopted into the very family of God. The one who is in control of the universe. The one who is in control of all things. And He always will be. He was, He is, and He is to come. We must believe that. Don't just read His word and nod your head and agree it. But read it, believe it, and live it. The letter to Sardis, its intent was to be a spiritual wake-up call from the Lord. How many of you ever had a spiritual wake-up call from the Lord? If you really have a relationship with God, somewhere along the lines, you have had a spiritual wake-up call. And I'm not talking about the call in which the Lord began to work in your heart and He allowed the Holy Spirit to come and live within you and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. I'm talking about the road that you've been going down as a Christian. There has been, or at least there should have been, a spiritual moment that you remember. That wake-up call, that chastising of your spirit. If the church at Sardis did not strengthen what remained spiritually, they would die because they had not followed through on the very works that honored God. Only a few remained faithful. But just imagine if the church here at Sand Hill began to lose its faithful, whether to death, whether to moving to another church, whether to be whatever the case may be, but we start plucking them out one by one. Are other people going to come and fill that void? You younger people, let's say from 25 to 45, y'all are that next generation. It's up to y'all. So you've got to be the one to step up and fill that void. Are you willing? Oh, it sounds good on Sunday morning. But then 6 o'clock comes on Sunday evening and that recliner is so comfortable. Oh, I got to get up early and go to work the next day. And the next thing you know, it's Monday. You go right through Wednesday. It's Thursday, it's Friday, then oh, it's Sunday again. What do we do for Christ on those days that we don't designate as corporate worship? If you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we can allow the devil to enter in and take control and ruin who we are for Christ. Not taking away our salvation, but oh, how he can ruin our testimony. How he can ruin who we are for him. Him being Christ Jesus. Looking back at verse 3 of Revelation 3. Jesus says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore if you will not watch. This is what Jesus says. He's point blank. He says, therefore if you will not watch. I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. The judgment is at hand. When Christ challenges the members of the church to remember how they received and heard, he is doing this to remind them of the power and of the working of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the day that you heard and the day that you received? Do you remember how you felt? Don't forget it. Remind yourselves constantly of what it felt like the day that he saved your soul from a sinner's hell. He wants us to hold fast to the very leadership of the Holy Spirit. Not the leadership of family members. Not the leadership of Sunday school teachers. Not the leadership of deacon. Not the leadership of me or whomever. He wants you to hold fast to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But then God knows if the people who are in leadership positions within the church, if they are adhering to the Holy Spirit, he's going to bless them and he's going to give them the insight that he needs them to have to lead. It's a cycle. And we're all a part of that cycle. Every one of us, all of us play a vital role in the very ministry of who we are in Christ. Every believer receives and hears the same way, which is through the very ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way to be saved. And there is no other name in which you can be saved than that of the name of Christ Jesus. The instructions from Jesus to keep it or to hold fast is simply for the congregation to return to the very obedience and to adhere to the very word of God. That's all you have to do. You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago when Brody was sick and wasn't feeling well and I wasn't feeling my best, when I really should have been in God's word, I was out of God's word. And oh, I could tell it. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and even more so spiritually. When we begin to take ourselves away from God, there should be a longing. You should miss it. You should miss the opportunities that we have to be at this church. When you're not able to be here, you should miss it. You should long to be back in this place of worship or anywhere in which you choose to worship. You should miss it. If the church of Sardis could not remember God's blessings and repent of their failures, Christ would come like a thief with swift and severe judgment. Now, normally when we see that terminology come upon as a thief, we typically think of that as the rapture. But this is not what Jesus Christ is referring to here. He is not referring to the rapture. He is referring specifically for the very warning of the impending judgment upon those people if they did not recognize their ways. If they did not repent, his judgment was coming. His wrath was coming. They better be prepared. Not the rapture. Imminent judgment. Although this church was near death, a few of its members had not defiled their garments with sin. And Jesus said they walked in white. You can go through scripture and see many times how clothing is labeled. And when you see clothing of believers, it usually refers to the very service, to the very character of who they are. And if you have time this afternoon when you go home, before you take that quick Sunday nap, to prepare yourself to come back tonight at 6 o'clock, read Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 speaks of the white robes of the multitude, which represents the righteousness of the saints. Now let me inform you about something. You are one of these saints. There's going to be a day that you're going to be robed in the righteousness of God. Your clothing, your robe is going to be adorned in the most glorious white imaginable. If you would look back at verse 5 for me, please, of Revelation 3. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Jesus says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will not blot out Michael's name from the book of life. But I will confess Michael's name before my Father and before his angels. Now you take where I said my name, and I hope you can put your name there without a shadow of a doubt. And knowing that that promise has been given to you, that your name will not be blotted out because of the sin that's in your life, if you are a child of his, he is there to forgive you. He is there to forget it, not to bring it up any longer. This verse can sometimes be misconstrued as a threat that improper behavior is likely to result in the obliteration of those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I'm telling you today that if your name has been written down by the very fingertip of God, it cannot be erased. Do you understand that? There is no sin that you can commit towards that salvation that's been given to you that can separate you from the love of God. There is only one sin that is unforgivable, and that is not to know him. There's only one sin that is unforgivable, and that is not to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those who are not ashamed of Christ during their earthly lives will be acknowledged by Christ before his Father and the angels. Jesus says it right here in verse 5. But he also says it in Luke 12:8. And I say to you, anyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. As we have learned, a remnant or a trace had remained faithful to the Lord, and for this they would be rewarded. That's one thing that we have talked about in all of the letters, the rewarding of remaining faithful. We've seen that word overcomer used numerous times, and I hope and pray that you are an overcomer, that you can overcome the very obstacles that will be before you today, tomorrow, until the Lord calls you home. You can be, or you are already, an overcomer. John Wolfred once said, "The letter to Sardis is a searching message to churches today that are full of activity and housed in beautiful buildings, but are so often lacking in evidence of eternal life." I want to read that again. The letter to Sardis is a searching message to the churches today, okay? Sand Hill, that are full of activity and housed in beautiful buildings, but are so often lacking in evidences of eternal life. Christ's word for you today is remember, repent, and obey. These are the very same words that he gave to the church of Sardis. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Have you received what you have heard? Do you honestly sit here today and answer to you and God, in a communication between you and God right now, can you honestly say that you hold fast, that you remember, you're willing to repent, and ultimately obey Christ Jesus so that you would not be able to be labeled as one who is spiritually dead? Our scripture today was taken from Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. Jesus Christ described himself as having seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Jesus' commendation: a few remain pure and loyal. If Jesus were to come down to you and I today and stand right before us, and one day that's going to happen, we're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account, but he's going to stand before us and say he's here right now, and he's looking at you, he's looking at me, and he says that only a few of you I can find to be faithful and loyal. Or will he say there's an abundance of faithful and loyal? His rebuke: you have dead works. Well-known church, but you have dead works. His solution: keep the word, and here's that word that we don't like to talk about, repent. Keep the word and repent. The consequence of disobedience: Christ will come like a thief, meaning he will come with wrath and swift judgment. But here's that promise for the conquerors. There's always a promise with God. There's always a promise with God. For those who are conquerors, they will be clothed in white garments, their name never blotted out of the book of life, and their very name will be confessed before God and his angels. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that your name has been penned in the Lamb's book of life? Do you know that today? If you know that, do you live it? When we leave from here today and we go about our business, can others look at you and look at me and say that they are a wonderful example of being a child of God? I want what they have. We're living in tough times. We see more dead people spiritually than probably ever before. That is why you, as believers, we as the church, each individual one of us, are the members of the church. We make up the body. And who is the head of the body? That is Christ Jesus. That is why you have work to do each and every day, that God grants you opportunities to live here, to try and reach this lost and dying world. Let us not be labeled the dead church. Let us pray.